Well, let us prepare our hearts for worship. Good morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So good to be here with you all this day, and a special welcome to our visitors. I'll start our announcements off by passing it over to Marty. She has a very special announcement.
Okay, St. Patrick's Day tomorrow, but we're celebrating today. Soup and salad downstairs. You will smell that garlic bread very shortly. Even if you didn't make a reservation, we have lots. And we will, if you have a container, or we can find a container, you can take some home with you. So come downstairs after the breakfast. The United Methodist women are really excited about sharing our soup. Broccoli, cream of broccoli, cheese soup, and vegetable, our traditional vegetable beef soup. Good.
Soup and...
This is the donation pan. So
And Marty, what do the donations go for? One other announcement that I'd like to lift up to you all this day. There are 11 Methodist churches in the downtown area of Asheville, and this Thursday we'll be hosting a meeting of the pastors and some of the lay folks as well. If you have baking skills or would offer some cookies or some cake or anything like that, please let me know, as we are going to be hosting that meeting, and it would be nice so that we preachers could keep our lovely physiques going, you know. Anyway, please just let me know, and I'll be happy to coordinate all of that. So thank you in advance for that. And also, Thursday at 7, we have a finance committee meeting. Are there announcements that may not have made it into the bulletin? Well, if not, I invite you to stand as we join together in our opening hymn. It's found in the little supplement to our hymnal, The Faith We Sing. It's number 2112, Jesus Walked This Lonesome Valley. Let's stand as we offer our praise. And I invite you to remain standing as we turn in the back of our hymnals to our affirmation of faith, which is taken from the traditional version of the Apostles' Creed, found in number 881 in the back of your hymn books. Together, let us affirm our faith with this historic confession of the Christian Church. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated, and I invite our children to come up for our children's time with Miss Margaret. Miss Margaret, you look so different. With Sally Ann. Sorry.
Oh, did Margaret had last? Okay, some of you were in godly play with me this morning, and why do I have this green altar cloth here? Do you remember what we were doing with that? We were waxing it? We were trying to get the wax off of it. And you know what? Look. We weren't real successful, were we?
No, we were not.
Trying to lay it out. I don't know. That trick's always worked for me in the past, but something about this material, we've got wax still on here. So what should I do? We could take it to the cleaners, or I could wash it, or somebody could wash it. Maybe we might need a special chemical. Well, it may take a little elbow grease and rubbing it a little bit to get that out. I think we got most of the wax off, and I think this is just that little bit of stain residue that a little bit of soap and a little elbow grease might help. So I think we'll try that. Elbow grease, that's what you use when you rub or work really hard on something. Haven't you ever seen elbow grease? See, look right here. See? I haven't either. Okay. This is just a reminder to me that sometimes we don't succeed the first time, do we? But you might succeed the second time, so you try again, don't you? And third time's the charm. Well, sometimes it is, sometimes it's not, but we shouldn't. Okay, maybe the fifth time, but what I want you to remember is that it's okay to try again. And it's okay not to succeed the first time. We're not all successful in everything that there is to do in the world. And that's a good thing. Because if we were all doing the same thing, there'd be a lot of other things that were left undone, wouldn't there? It might be a very boring world. You're right. All right. Well, let us stand and share in a prayer before we pass our bread tin for women at risk. So let's make a circle, if you will, please. Can you come on over here? Thank you. And take the hand of the person next to you, and we'll just have a little prayer. Thank you, God, that you allow us to do things more than once, that we don't have to do it right the very first time, and that we can try again. So if we forget to pray or praise you one day, it's okay if we come back and praise you twice the next day, or even just once. Be with us now and always. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I need four volunteers, two to take a pan. Lila, if you'll go down the outside aisle, and bar four down the inside to help her. And Miss Cor, oops, no, I need that pan. You get hers when it comes. How about Elliot and Cora on one side, and Haley, you go on against the wall.
Oh. Sally Ann makes a very important point with the children, that is that we don't always succeed the first time. And this month's bread tin offerings are to help some of our sisters who've had a problem the first time. We're trying to help make sure that they succeed this time. That is, the Women at Risk program is for women who've had encounters with the criminal justice system, and this is to provide a series of programs and activities which are to help them succeed this time around. A couple of things coming up on the 30th I want to go ahead and mention. One of those is, as I talked last time, that we have the Room in the Inn women coming to stay with us beginning on the Sunday night, the 30th, and there's still possibilities for people to help with that in a variety of ways. You might be able to help move mattresses. If so, you'll be hearing from Madeline about that. Innkeepers, food providers, and so on. And one thing you can do is if you have clothes that are appropriate for the women who will be here and you'd like to leave them downstairs, they always like to get clothes, or little toiletry kind of things like you get at motels, anything like that, shampoo and conditioner and so on. If you've got any of that, if you travel a lot, that would be great. The other thing is that the 30th is one great hour of sharing, one of the special Sundays in our church. It goes to UMCOR, and if you are like me, every time you pick up the newspaper or turn on the TV, some rather dreadful thing is happening somewhere in this country. People are being moved from their homes or victims of tornadoes or hurricanes or fire or something like that. UMCOR is our agency, the United Methodist Commission on Relief, which helps those people. And it's been recognized by national organizations as one of the most efficient nonprofits because all the overhead is paid by the money we give them with one great hour of sharing, so that every penny that's collected by UMCOR after that goes to help needy people. So I'm telling you this ahead of time in part because some people don't bring money or they don't bring their checkbook. So if you're one of those people, remember to bring your checkbook 2 weeks from today, or just leave it here today and in a place where only you can find it, and then you'll have it 2 weeks from today because we'd like for us to have a good collection. Thank you.
Well, before our scriptures are read, let us join together in our prayer for illumination as printed at the bottom of the first page of our bulletins. Let us pray. God of our birth, illumine the darkness of our hearts and minds, that we may hear your word anew this day. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.
Our Old Testament lesson today is from the book of Psalms 121. If you're looking in your pew Bible, it's in the front, the Old Testament section 539. I will lift my eyes to the hill. From where will my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time on and forever. The word of the Lord.
Thank you.
Hear now this lesson from the third chapter of John. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night, and he said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered him, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. What's born of the flesh is flesh, and what's born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I say to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I had told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I remember the first time that I got to really read Shakespeare. I'd done Romeo and Juliet back when I was a freshman in high school, but then later on as I was a junior, I got to read Macbeth, and I love Macbeth. It was a great, great play that Shakespeare wrote. Just all the interplays there between power and pride and murder. You know, it's just got everything in it, doesn't it? But part of what I really liked about Macbeth was the way that Shakespeare utilized so many different things. I got to learn a new word. I love learning new words. I have a nerd card. It's in my pocket. I can show it every now and then. There's this word, anagnorisis. Very uncommon word, but it's the period of great insight, usually just before death, wherein a tragic hero realizes his tragic flaw. Another one that I learned in the course of writing this paper back in high school on this was pathetic fallacy. Have any of you all ever heard of pathetic fallacy? It's not like, oh, it's so pathetic. It comes from pathos. And it's like whenever you're watching Murder, She Wrote, and it's stormy outside, and it's a dark and dreary night, and there's suspenseful music playing. You know that you're not going to see a nice little Christmas play put on by kids, right? You know that something bad is in the works. Well, in Macbeth, the night when Duncan is murdered, you know, the whole world, it's as if that earthquake was happening, storms and all this sort of stuff. You know that bad things are getting ready to happen, right? Well, John utilizes something of the same thing in our gospel. Now, there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus when? By night. I didn't put a sermon title here, but I thought a good one might be Nick at Night. But Nicodemus, he comes to Jesus by night. And this is important. This is not a small detail. Nicodemus coming to Jesus by night is very important. Just like the murder of King Duncan in Macbeth was something that happened at night, and on a dark and stormy night even. Nicodemus coming to Jesus at night is also a very important thing because when we're reading through the Gospels, they each have their own little peculiar flavors. And John, in particular, is written on two levels at the same time. There's that literal level where the story progresses, but there's also a deeper level as well, a more spiritual realm that's happening at the same time. And another peculiarity of John is that everybody except Jesus in John's Gospel is stupid. Read through it. I really encourage you, if you have a moment, sit down in the span of just one sitting. Sit down and read through the entire gospel. If you want a shortcut, you could read the Gospel of Mark because it's the shortest. It's only 16 chapters. It's not all that long. And it's amazing the things that start to jump out at you as you're doing that. You start to see these themes that you just don't get when you just read, you know, a few verses on Sunday morning. And as you're reading through John's gospel, you notice that everybody except Jesus is ignorant. Everybody, apart from the demons. The demons, they know what's going on. They understand. But the disciples, they're all a little bit dense. Everybody else, Nicodemus in particular. One of the things that you notice here is, and this is the only time that we encounter Nicodemus, is in John's gospel. And we encounter him three times. I'll tell you more about the last two later on. But this first time here, Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night because he doesn't want to be seen with Jesus. If you look at the artwork through the ages, oftentimes they're pictured on a rooftop with a candle right there by them. You know, Nicodemus coming at night to talk to Jesus. And whenever he's there at night, we know because we know how to read the Gospel of John. We know that it's written on two levels at once. We know that Nicodemus isn't going to understand the more spiritual part of what Jesus is saying. And there's this word that gets mentioned here, anothen, anothen. You must be born what? Again? Of the Spirit. Born from above, born anew, right? Though the born again is the one that gets used most often, isn't it? Born a second time. Well, that word anothen can mean all three of those things. It could be born again a second time. It can be born anew. Or it can mean born from above. Just a side note, the Israeli airline El Al means from above. Or to above. To the above. Whatever you want to. So it can mean all three of those. But of course, Jesus is meaning the more spiritual part, but Nicodemus, as you might imagine, being not very bright when it comes to most of these things, says, well, how can one be born a second time? Can one enter into the mother's womb again and be born a second time? Well, he's only understanding the literal level of the story that's happening. He's not seeing that higher, more spiritual meaning that's attached to it as well. And it's just funny that born again has become such a big catchphrase. I think more often than not, it gets used as a way of distinguishing people, them and us. Those who are like us and those who are not, right? But the way that we're supposed to understand this is born anew or born from above, not necessarily born a second time. I think that's the way that we're not meant to understand all this. And Nicodemus has such a hard time grasping this because there's in Middle Eastern society, especially ancient Middle Eastern society, it's a very honor-shame sort of system. Nicodemus is, we're told, a leader of the Jews. He's a Pharisee. He's a member of the Sanhedrin, something that we learn later on. He's basically like a senator would be one way of thinking about it. And as such, he's very preoccupied with his birthright. He's very preoccupied with who he is in society, with the power that he has, with what people think of him. And as such, Nicodemus is very caught up in this honor and shame thing. And Jesus has no pedigree. In the ancient world, one of the most important things about you was not who you were as a person, not what you were able to accomplish, not what you did, not being able to pull yourself up by the bootstraps and become a billionaire. You know, I mean, it's not like that. In the ancient Near Eastern world, the most important thing about you was who your father was. Jesus' father was a carpenter. If, for instance, you were, if your father was the governor of Galilee, chances were you weren't going to become a carpenter. However, if your father was a carpenter, chances were you were not going to become the governor of the Galilee. Honor and shame is a very important dichotomy that's at play here. And Nicodemus is very much caught up in this. And Nicodemus is very much worried about who he is and his birthright. And so whenever he comes to Jesus, he does so with a certain degree of deference. Rabbi, a nice term. Rabbi, I know that you are from God because nobody could do the things that you do apart from being, you know, in God's spirit and that sort of thing. But he comes to him at night. He comes to him under the shadow of darkness. He comes to him not wanting to be seen associating with him. But he still kind of gives him some deference. He still says, Rabbi. And so I think it's very easy for us to be critical of Nicodemus. Don't we always hear a lot of things about that if Nicodemus comes up? He's not seen in a very positive light. He doubts Jesus. He doesn't understand Jesus' teachings. And he goes away because, as we know, this encounter is happening at night. And so we know that this is not going to be a great conversion story that John's telling us about, don't we? We already know from the get-go these things just because of the setting of it. However, later on in John's gospel, Nicodemus shows up again. Anyone know where that happens? Jesus has been captured, and he's brought in front of the Sanhedrin, this body that Nicodemus is a member of. It was a ruling body. It was a group of religious elites, of which Nicodemus was a major member. And they bring Jesus bound in chains in front of them for his trial. And, well, they bring him bound in chains and they want to put him to death. And Nicodemus, he stands up and he says to the Sanhedrin, he says, well, don't we at least give someone accused of these things a trial? And someone says, are you a follower of him too? You know, and all Nicodemus is saying is, don't we at least follow due process? Don't we at least give someone a chance to defend themselves? Don't we at least have a trial? And he gets accused by someone else there in the Sanhedrin, we're not told who, of being a secret follower of Jesus too. Guess what though? He shows up again in chapter 19, John 19, verses 38 through 42. All the events of Holy Week have transpired. Jesus has been given a trial, convicted, sentenced to death. He's been executed between two criminals on a cross, and he's now dead. And it's getting ready to be the Sabbath. And there are two people who come to Pontius Pilate to claim Jesus' body and to anoint it for burial. Joseph of Arimathea, the guy who was just known as a rich man, a very powerful person, who donated his tomb, a new tomb hewn out of the rock there, and, well, you probably guessed it right, Nicodemus. But there's an important detail that John tells us. There's a very important detail. He says, the next day, it's in the light. The sunlight is out, and it's shining on Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. The disciples have all run away. The disciples have all been cowering somewhere behind locked doors in a room. And yet there's two folks who come to claim Jesus' body, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. If Nicodemus can change, so can we. And that's the beauty of this season of Lent, that it provides for us a moment, a 40-day moment even, when we can sit back and think about our lives and think about those things that are good about our lives, but also those things that aren't so good. When we can think about who we are as people, not just as what we've accomplished in life, not just how much money we've made or how nice of a house we live in or what kind of car we drive, none of this stuff. We can sit back and we can really pray and we can really think about who we are as people and as followers of Jesus. And that's the beauty of it, is that change is what lies at the heart of this story. It's not necessarily something that we comprehend with our minds. This business of discipleship and following Jesus, Nicodemus doesn't understand what in the world Jesus is talking about here. But it begins. It begins a cycle. It begins a spark in his mind where he starts thinking about these things. And Jesus is like that. One of my mentors loves to speak about Jesus as Bermuda grass. We don't have much Bermuda grass up here in the mountains, but down east a little further, there's Bermuda grass everywhere, and it spreads by runners, and it's next to impossible to kill, and you can't keep it contained just in the yard. It goes and spreads by runners everywhere, and Jesus is like that. Jesus is not content to remain in just one spot. He sends out runners everywhere. Jesus is not content to just be Sunday morning, 11 o'clock. Change, movement, light. That's what Lent's about. But there is no such thing as light unless we also identify the darkness. And that's why Lent is here for us. So that we can look into the darkness, but so that we can also look to the light. Amen. Our hymn is number 389, Freely, Freely. I invite you to stand as we offer our praise. Please be seated. Draw your attention to our prayer list and all of the people and situations lifted up therein. Are there additions you would make this day? Donnie. What's the first name?
Eleanor.
Eleanor McGeary, if you would remember her. Others?
Kirby.
Yeah, David.
Philip Parks, Pastor Emma, having vision problems from the attached.
Yeah, if you would remember Philip Park this day, he was the pastor in the pulpit swap a few weeks ago that I switched with. Not Wes, he came here, but I ended up going to one of the two churches that Philip serves, and he has had a detached retina and has not had a lot of luck with the surgery thus far. Please keep Reverend Philip Park in your prayers as well. Steve.
I was waiting for surgery
for Mia. Yeah, we'll remember Mia as she prepares and as her family prepares for her open heart surgery. Others?
Passengers and family of that plane.
Yeah. Yeah. Others?
Yes.
Andrew, what's the last name? Andrew Bain. Others? Well, if not, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. God of light, God of life, God of love, we give you thanks, O Lord, for your enduring presence with us. We thank you, O Lord, that even in the midst of darkness and in the midst of death, that we have hope, that we have light and life. Gracious God, we lift up to you this day our world and all of the events that have been unfolding as of late. Well, Lord, may your healing and comforting hand be present in them all. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We lift up to you those people near and dear to us. We lift up Mia and Eleanor and Philip and Andrew. And even those names that we share now in silence. O Lord, may you touch them and us, as only you can. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We give you thanks, O Lord, for this season of Lent. Help us, O Lord, that we might use this time to prepare our hearts and minds for the glory of Easter. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And hear us, most gracious Heavenly Father, that in the silent groanings and yearnings of our spirits, that you might hear those things too deep for words. And as your Son taught us, so now we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. If you're visiting with us, we invite you to take a moment and place the visitor's card in the offering plate as it circulates. And from all that God has so richly blessed us with, let us offer our gifts to Him. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, accept these our gifts to you, that they might go to bring your love a bit closer, both in this place and beyond. We offer our prayers in Christ's name. Amen. I invite you to remain standing for our final hymn. It's number 365, Grace Greater Than Our Sin. But just a quick word before we start our singing. If you can stay for the luncheon downstairs, please just go ahead and be seated, and the Methodist women will serve you. And remember, there's green hats for donations for that. We'll have a prayer at the end of our worship service. But number 365, Grace Greater Than Our Sin. Thank you. Let us pray. Gracious God, bless this meal we are about to receive, the hands that have prepared it, and also, O Lord, may we be a blessing by our gifts to those who are in need. Go with us, O Lord, and may your grace lead us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.